I've been pastoring for almost 18 years now. And I also have grown up in church all my life. I've seen a lot of things that happens in churches. I have read a lot about things that have happened in churches throughout the ages. And I think, in thinking about the book of 1 Corinthians, that I can say this, that many, most, or all of the struggles that we see in this letter still takes place today. I am grieved time and time again when I hear of verbal or sexually abusive pastors and leaders in churches. I am grieved when I sit down with people who are considering becoming members of Ventura and I hear about the experiences of hurt that they went through in their previous churches. But I think in small or maybe in larger ways, we all probably can relate to the feeling of pain within being part of local churches. Maybe for you, you even for a time left organized church gatherings for a time because you felt like many of the Christians that you knew were just acting like a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe even over this last year, within our own church family, you've experienced hurts with people. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because of what the main idea of the sermon is today, which is this. Christians ought to devote themselves to loving service within the community of believers. Now, you just heard Scott read the text, and you might be thinking, how in the world did you come up with that? I mean, Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the Corinthian church, and he really is giving a hodgepodge of concluding thoughts. But actually, these concluding thoughts give us an idea of, in some ways, the everyday life of the churches that Paul was ministering with. It gives us an idea of even Paul's heart. And in these verses, I think that we can see community, unity, and love expressed beautifully in these final verses. These verses, I think, should serve even in some ways as an example to the Corinthians, and by extension to us, how we ought to act and behave towards fellow believers. Instead of sinfully judging, instead of running from church, Paul reveals, I think, a more beautiful picture. Now, before I get into that picture that he shares here in these verses, I actually want to share with you a few ways that I think that those of us who have been hurt can sinfully respond when we've been hurt. Now, I'm going to share a few of these pieces, and I do want to say this. If you're in an emergency situation, then it is appropriate for a time to respond in these ways. But sometimes what we do is we take the emergency response and we live in it. And to live in emergency response is not healthy for you, it's not healthy for the church, and it doesn't glorify Christ. Now, I'm giving you these things because I want to create a contrast of what Paul is saying, contrasted with how we can respond when we've been hurt or when we've gone through difficulties within church. And by the way, you're saying, why are we talking about being hurt? 1 Corinthians, how many people do you think were hurt percentage-wise in that church? A lot, right? You're getting food, I'm not. You're getting drunk, I'm not getting any drink whatsoever. You took me to court, there's a lot of problems, right? So how can we respond when we've been hurt? I'll give you three things. The first one is we can tend to isolate. So we've been hurt and we say, all right, I know a great solution to this. I just won't be around anymore. So I will isolate myself from ever entering that building again. Now, other people can tend to be a little more subtle. They're not going to choose to isolate, but instead what they're going to do is they're going to regulate. And what I mean by regulate is that you will be there, but you're not going to open up. Like, you will be there in your presence, but you're not going to reveal your real self. So it reminds me of a time when I was talking with an elderly man, and I was preaching from James on confessing your sins one to another. And after that sermon, he told me a story. He said, when he was younger, and I was guessing maybe 20s or 30s, he opened up to a pastor and shared some things that were really burdensome to him. And the next week, that pastor shared his stories as the sermon illustration. And that elderly man who is now, I believe, in heaven, but he said, I will never confess my sins to other people. Never. He was always in church. He was always there with the believers, but he regulated what he was going to do in order to protect, right? Another thing I think we can do is we then separate. Now, isolation and separation is similar, but what I mean is that we can tend to say, we can tend to paint with broad brushstrokes, like this group is hurtful, or this group has harmed me, and therefore what I'm going to do is I'm going to separate from this group. I have heard from people who have said, I was hurt in a Baptist church, I'm never stepping foot in a Baptist church again, as though all Baptist churches are the same, right? I have heard on the other side people who are saying, I used to grow up in a Reformed church, and I will never step foot in a Reformed church again. And so what we do is we just create categories of groups that we are going to separate from. All of these things, like again, by way of reminder, if there is an abusive emergency situation, it is appropriate to incorporate some of these things, or maybe all of them at certain times. But to live normatively like this is not healthy, and I actually don't believe it's honoring to Christ. And our desire to self-protect because other people are hypocrites, I actually think we end up becoming hypocrites as well. And you can say, how am I becoming the hypocrite by doing that? Because maybe you have forgotten that you are weak and sinful too. Maybe you have forgotten that the only reason why you love God is not because you were smart enough to love him, but because he gave you grace, which is undeserved. And God continues to give you grace upon grace upon grace. Now, I understand, and I'd be the first to say, I understand the tendency to self-protect, and I've done it many times in my life. But I do believe Jesus gives a better way, a way that glorifies God, enables us to love the Lord and to grow in his grace with other believers who are, if I can word it this way, as messed up as me, but that God works in us to make us more whole in him. We see community in certain ways as it's intended to be in these verses. And so what I want to do is I want to start with this idea of community and just recognize that in these verses, community is being expressed. Christians ought to devote themselves to loving service within the community of believers. And some people would say, there's a community of believers? Yes, there is. And we see it in these verses here. Look at all the people and the people groups listed in these verses. I mean, we have Paul who authored the letter. We have the Corinthians who are receiving the letter. But then we also have the household of Stephanas, and we also have Fortunatus and Achaicus. Then we have the churches in Asia, Aquila and Prisca, and their house church. Now, just by looking at these names and the way in which Paul writes about them, we see Paul is emphasizing the Corinthians and their relationship with other people. Do you realize, Ventura, that if you have turned from your sinfulness and you have turned to Christ for forgiveness of your sins, that you are united and reconciled to the triune God and to everyone else who has turned from their sins and turned to Christ? Did you know that? You are united with God and with all other believers. I've heard Christians at times, though, point at other Christians and say things like, but I'm not like them. Or I will never be around that one. And you know, it's kind of sadly ironic to me because it reminds me of physical families. Thanksgiving time, Christmas time, summer gathering with family. Have you ever felt before, oh, but I'm not like that sibling? Anybody ever think that way? You know? I mean, if you don't have your siblings around, you might feel free to raise your hand, you know? Yeah, yeah. I hope so-and-so doesn't say this. Oh, my land, why are we even going? I'm so stressed already. Right? But you know what? Does your feelings about them change the fact that they're family? Does it change it at all? No. They're still your brother or your sister or, you know, whatever extended relative that's a little loony, you know? But they're still your family. It doesn't change it. And you know what? The church, and I'm using big C church, universal, and even local church, is not a family that we get to choose all the members. It is a family that God chose for us. He says, here's your siblings. Here's your siblings. And you are united with them. I've saved you, and I've saved them. So I want you to look at these names here, and look at these groups again. We have a local church. We have the local church emphasized here when Paul talks about the household of Stephanas, because Paul says that Stephanas and his household were the first converts in Achaia, and Achaia is actually the area in which Corinth resided. And Paul says that Stephanas and his family were the first converts, which is actually the Greek idea behind that is the idea of first fruits. So as we studied in chapter 15, first fruits is part of the harvest, but it's the first part of the harvest that speaks to the fact there's going to be more harvest. And so when Paul says, I think when he says first fruits, he's saying, yeah, they were the first ones. You guys have come along as part of the harvest, but you're all one. You're all part of the same harvest in the same area. And then Paul talks of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus coming to visit him. All of these individuals were part of the Corinthian church. They visited Paul in his journeys, and Paul says, they made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit. So a few guys from the Corinthian church go and visit Paul, and Paul's refreshed by their presence, just like the Corinthian church is refreshed by their presence when they're gathered together. Now, what amazes me actually with that should affect how we read the book of Corinthians. Some people look at Paul's writing to the Corinthians and they think Paul was a hard-nosed guy, no-nonsense person, and he just sought to whip them into shape, you know? But Paul really loved these people. Paul really cared about these individuals. I mean, they were a mess, right? They had a lot of problems, didn't they? And yet Paul says, oh, when you sent me three of the members, which by the way, according to studies of history, the local church in Corinth, the house gatherings was probably 20-ish people. So you're sending me more than 10% of your church, potentially. And if I had the Corinthian church send messengers to me, the church that is doubting whether or not Paul is an apostle, I'd be like, oh no, I'm in for it. Like, I'm stressed having them come to me. And Paul says, oh, I'm so refreshed. I was so refreshed to have you come, have you send them to me and visit me. It was wonderful. Paul loves these people. Do you see that? Paul cares about the Corinthians. And his spirit is refreshed. But the Corinthians community isn't just within that local church. The community of believers extends to all believers, whether they're in your town or not. Verse 19 says, you have the churches in Asia. You have Aquila and Prisca, who actually, according to other texts of Scripture, Aquila and Prisca were originally part of the Corinthian church, and they left and had a church elsewhere. So Paul says, all of these people are greeting you. One pastor and commentator speaks of these relationships, and he says, it is extraordinary that this type of meaningful network was created without regard for business, politics, race, class, etc. That would have been absolutely unheard of in that day. We live in an age where we have Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, Zoom, and so much more, where we can connect in certain ways around the globe. Just if you have your phone, you can connect to anybody. Now, think about that day. How much more difficult would it have been to connect with people in other countries? Asia, Turkey, Corinth, Greece. And they're greeting each other. And they're not just greeting each other. We even have hearty greetings to each other. Real relational connection. But I think that even though we can connect to a lot of people around the world, we still have something to learn from Paul here. Because there are studies that even indicate in our day that while we have a whole lot at our fingertips with connecting with people, a lot of people really are feeling devoid of relationship. I can't help but wonder if it's because we have reacted to hurts and maybe we're regulating ourselves. Nope, I'm not going to open up. I'm not going to do this. And yet here we have words from these churches where we can understand there's a depth of relationship, there's joy, there's refreshment of soul, there's the hearty greeting, there's real relationship that's taking place. And you know what, Ventura? That also ought to be the case for us within the church, local church, and with the universal church. Now, there's no way that we can get to know every single person in the universal church, but we should be connecting with believers around the globe. We have the opportunity. And if you're wondering, well, how can I start doing that? We have missionaries. We can email them. We could call, I think all of them, right, Dan? And we could talk to these individuals. We could pray for them. We could pray with them. We can engage to know how can we care for the believers who are my brothers and sisters that I'll live with for all eternity. We're part of the same family. This, I think, when Paul brings up these greetings from the other churches, at least in part, shows the Corinthians that they're part of something bigger than just themselves. You know, in the Corinthian church, a lot of it was about how Jesus saves me to be the best. And it was really more about them. And Paul is saying, it's not about you, but your local church loving and serving one another. But then he also says, it's not just about your local church. It's about Christ's glory being made known throughout the world, throughout his children. In the whole world, we're a part. If Christ has saved you, you're a part of a mission to make Christ known, but you're not a part of that mission to do it alone. You're a part of that mission to do it with his children. But there actually is a real interesting statement, at least to me, in verse 20. Paul talks about all of these greetings from the other churches. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, it's not interesting to me because of the holy kiss statement. But for if you don't know what that means, that's a cultural same gender kiss on the cheek. And that kiss would be done in order to show acceptance and welcome. Okay? So I don't think this is a command that we must kiss each other on the cheek. But instead, Paul is saying, greet one another with acceptance. And why would he say that to the Corinthian church? Because they haven't been. They have not been greeting each other all with acceptance. Some people are super spiritual. Some people are just regular spiritual. Some people don't have as much. Some people have more. And so they're not welcoming and accepting. So Paul, in some ways, I almost wonder if it's kind of like this. You can say you love all these other Christians out there, but if you don't love the people that you're in close proximity with, it doesn't matter. And that's what I think a lot of people do too. They love other Christians because they don't have to get super close to them. But the people you're close with, no way. Stop. Brick wall. Greet one another with acceptance. Greet one another with this holy kiss. So are we going to separate, isolate, regulate around the people we're closest to, or are we going to welcome? Now you could say, but man, you don't know. I've been hurt. You don't know. That person's weird. You don't, whatever the answers are. I've heard many. But I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Ephesian church. Be kind to one another. And not just kind. Tender-hearted, that's a compassion, that's a sympathy. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Have you forgotten how much God has saved you? Have you forgotten that he has forgiven you of even sins you've committed today? Have you forgotten? Don't forget. Be an expression of God's forgiveness, even to the people, other people who are his children, to point them to the Lord again. So we see here, I think, the reality of Christian community. And then we move on to, okay, so if there really is a Christian community, which there is, then what does Christian community look like? How is this fleshed out? And that's what I want to share with you, the characteristics. So I'm going to read to you just verse 13 to start off. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We have this verse, and then I would actually say all the way through 20 that gives us characteristics. But verse 13, I'm going to put it all under one heading, which is keep Jesus central. But I want to explain what these phrases mean. And then I think you'll understand why I said keep Jesus central is what it means. We'll give some other characteristics too, but let's focus here first. Be watchful. Watchful for what? What am I looking out for? The phrase to be watchful many times in the New Testament scriptures is actually referring to looking forward to the fact that Jesus is coming again. I think that fits the context perfectly here. What was Paul talking about in chapter 15? Anybody? The resurrection. Not just the past resurrection, the future resurrection. So now Paul is saying, now be watchful. Look out all the time. No, Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? And how many times do you forget that in a given week? How many times are you not focused on that in a given day? You have worries and anxieties and pressures and struggles and all these temptations that come at you, and you have forgotten. You've gotten so focused on this world, that you've forgotten. You live for a king who actually says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. The king of the cosmos takes care of us. The king of the cosmos is coming again, and while this world matters, it doesn't matter near as much as the eternal kingdom that is to come. And so knowing and being watchful, looking for Jesus coming again will affect our daily living. It should shape our daily living, our desires and our passions, so that we would live for his glory. And by the way, these commands here are given to the church together. It's not just you individually, make sure you're watchful. That's a part of it. But it's a command given to the community, which means I need you to help me to be watchful because I forget. Because I get weighed down with this world and this life. And I need my brothers and sisters to remind me that there is a greater reality. We together need to be watchful. We together need to help each other to be watchful. And the second thing is that we need to stand firm in the faith. The faith. Paul's being specific. He doesn't say stand firm in a faith. He says stand firm in the faith. So what is the faith? It's what the scriptures teach, the faith that is once delivered to all the saints. The faith is the truth regarding God's glory in Jesus. It's that Jesus came to this earth. God the Son came in the flesh, took the name of Jesus, and lived the life you could never live. He lived perfectly, never sinning. And then, as a representative for people who would trust in him, he also took the punishment sinners deserved. And when I'm saying the punishment sinners deserved, I'm not just saying you deserve to die on a cross. I'm saying that when Jesus was on the cross, he took an eternity's worth of God's justice on himself and absorbed it in himself so that anyone who would trust in him would have no wrath for them. They would only have eternal kindness and love. And then Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus conquered death and sin. And so when Paul says, stand firm in the faith, by the way, the word faith also relates to reliance and dependence. Paul is saying, stand firm depending on Jesus. Depend on Jesus. He is the only one who is a solid rock and our firm foundation. Yet for the Corinthians, they were standing firm on questions and squabbles. And that's often what we do too. There were some important issues. Resurrection is an important issue, isn't it? Very important issue that needs to be addressed. But even that could be used to divide the believers instead of to help them to grow and come back to the truth. Paul, throughout his letters, calls the churches to stand firm in the faith. Or if I could word it this way, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep focused on the gospel. And you know what? God is always, he's always promised to keep his children. It's not my responsibility to keep the children. It's his. My responsibility, though, is by his grace to focus on the gospel. And again, this is a communal command. So we need to help each other in this. We need to encourage each other to see the applications of the gospel to our lives. Then we have another one. Act like men. Now, what some people do with that phrase right there is they transition and they say, right there, that sentence is actually only applied to men. Men, you need to act like men. You know, what about the women? Well, they act like women, right? That's not what Paul is saying here. Earlier on in the book of Corinthians, Paul talks to the church and he says, you are acting like infants. And the infancy was they could only drink, as Paul used, the spiritual milk. They were so lethargic spiritually, they barely understood the scriptures. And so Paul is saying, grow up, be mature. That's what act like men means. Grow up. So listen, if you are somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and to you that means I know the information about Jesus dying on the cross, I know about the details of the Bible and that Jesus is coming back again, but you're not growing in the faith, something's wrong. If you're not growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And the answer is always, depend on Jesus. Look back to him. Fourthly, we are to be strong. Now at this one, you could say, okay, I will be strong, and I'm going to prove to God how strong I am. And that's kind of like a little kid, or me, flexing. Look how strong I am. I don't even know if you can see anything. But that's sometimes what we do with God. God, look how strong I am. Look what I did. But what does the scripture say about true strength? What does Paul say to the Corinthians in the next letter that we have? When I am what? I am strong. Weak. When I am weak, that's when I'm actually strong. Jesus, at the start of his Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to get into starting next week, the first beatitude, blessed are the, does anybody know what the first one is? The poor in spirit. Without you, I can do nothing. You want true strength? True strength is God working through you, not you proving to God that you can do it on your own. You can't. It's you saying, God, I need you, I need you, I need you, I always will, and you will always fill me. That's where strength is found. Be strong. This is why, putting all of these things together, I say keep Jesus central. Focus on Jesus. Or you could even word it, pursuing Jesus together. It's a community piece. They're communal commands. The faith is focused on Jesus. I can only be strong with the strength that he provides, and I need to mature, and so it's pursuit. But keep Jesus central. That is a key characteristic of a Christian community. If Jesus is not central, it's no longer a Christ community, right? So Jesus must be central. Secondly, we are to love one another. If Jesus is central, then there's love in the community. Verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And let's continue reading. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. And then verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Do you see love here? You can hear the greetings and the care that's expressed. The love is clear. And by the way, that's an important point, because what does Paul say is the greatest thing that the church needs from Christ? What's chapter 13 all about? Love. Love. And Paul is now showing what love looks like in practice, how he dearly loves them. And so my question for you, even right now, can you say that about other believers here? I love you. Again, Paul is being questioned as to whether or not he really is a valid apostle, and he loves them. How can you do that? Only by the grace of God, but because God says, your family. Your family. Love. We ought to be able to say that about the believers with whom we gather regularly. Do you love them? Do you work for their good in the Lord? And that leads me actually to the third point, to submit to one another. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker in labor. The household of Stephanas is known for serving the saints. By the way, the term saint just means set apart one or a holy one. And it's not, we don't believe the Roman Catholic theology that some people rise to a level of sainthood, but that everyone who's been saved by God has been set apart to him. And so this is what it's talking about. Stephanas is serving the saints. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, submit to those kinds of people. Submit to the kind of people that serve. He's not just saying to everyone, not to the arrogant people who are, look at me, I'm the best, you have to submit to me. But he's saying, notice the people who are serving. Because those are the people who are actually acting and behaving like Jesus, right? Jesus came not to be, what? Served, but to give his life a ransom for many. And Stephanas and his household, they've been saved by Jesus, and they, through their actions, are revealing that to the church of Corinth. And Paul says, now, submit to those kind of people. Which really is, they're an example to you, Corinth. They're an example to us how we ought to live towards one another, to serve the believers. And there's a mutuality of service. They serve you, you submit to them, which really just means kind of like, let's compete at serving. Doesn't it? Let's see how much we can love and care for each other. And the final characteristic is honor one another. So the end of verse 18 says, give recognition to such people. We human beings need to see the implications of the gospel lived out in the flesh. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, be an example of the believers. Because we can read things on a page, and then we go, I have no idea what that looks like. And then God brings people into our life that we go, that's what it looks like. Praise the Lord, I see that God is working in you in that way. And Paul then says here, those people who are submitting and serving, now, honor them. Give recognition to those kinds of people. Now, by the way, don't be this kind of person who says, I really want to be honored, so I'm just going to serve. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's very self-centered and manipulative, right? But this, again, is mimicking how our God behaves. God says, humble yourselves under my mighty hand, and what? I will exalt you in due time. And so now, within the local church, Paul says, act that out. Live that out within your church communities. Honor those people who are serving, because again, they are reflecting the glory of God in Christ. These are key characteristics of the Christian community. Keep Jesus central. Love one another. Submit to one another. Honor one another. Even and especially when there's difficulties between us all. But I will say this, there is no way we can do this without the foundation. You can hear all of this and you can try as hard as you want, but if we don't have the foundation, we can't. We can't live this way. So I think Paul gives us a foundation in verses 21 through 24, and let's just read those together again. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, the longing for Jesus to come again is clear. Our Lord, come. And on either side of that phrase, Paul reveals who's part of the Christian community and who's not. He starts off, or before our Lord come, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And you're like, what a way to end a letter. That sounds so harsh. But what Paul is saying here is just like what John said in chapter 3 of his gospel. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned, right? And when Paul says here, let them be accursed, if you don't love the Lord, let them be accursed, I think what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is you can't force anyone to love Jesus. You can't force anyone to embrace the gospel. But their presence within your gathering is not going to ensure they're going to heaven. So he's like, if they don't love Jesus, then let them have the choice that they made. And their choice is that they're accursed. They're living in their sins. But you cannot change a heart. I do want to emphasize something though with this too, because he says what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say that anyone who doesn't know the facts, let him be accursed. Now the facts are important. But if you notice here, he says, if anyone doesn't love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I want you to think about that. Do you love Jesus? Or are you just playing the theological knowledge game? Do you love him? Because the Bible says, those whom he has loved first, love him. We love because he first loved us. Now on the other side then, Paul talks to the Corinthians and says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Now with you, Corinth, those of you who love Jesus, may God's grace be with you. Which means we don't just get like a one-time dose of grace. Grace is something that continually flows to those who have trusted in Christ, because we always need God. And God is always sufficient to answer our needs. Those who love the Lord, may Jesus' grace continue to replenish and flourish and grow us. Therefore, Paul says, because Jesus has given you grace, my love is with you all in Christ. Jesus has given me grace, Jesus has given you grace, and I love you. Because we're family. So I would say the foundation of the Christian community is grace and love through Jesus Christ. We have a community here, even, Ventura. Not because we're smart, not because we have it all together, not because we're a certain ethnicity or we've risen to a certain economic level. We exist because God has showered us with grace in Jesus. And he has given us love for him and given us love for one another. And I really do pray that this is true for everyone who's listening. If you are an individual who would say, I don't really think I have love for the Lord, I would hope you would be concerned about that. I genuinely ask you to talk to me or somebody else who's a Christian so that if you have questions, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? I would be overjoyed to share that with you. And even if you're saying, I've gone to church for a long time here and I don't know if I love Jesus, don't fake it. Let's talk. Either way, the Bible says, call on Jesus. Call on him and you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will be reconciled to God. But for those of us who love Jesus, those of us who trust Jesus, Christians ought to devote themselves to loving service within the community of believers. So we're going to, again, come to a conclusion of this service by me asking you to take some time to pray and ask, Lord, what is a walk away from this? What's an application for my life? Am I serving? Am I showing your love to others? What about being watchful? I don't know what things came out to you. Or maybe for you, you say, I love Jesus, but my love is dim. Whatever the response needs to be, take some time to pray. And I would encourage you again, like I did last week, talk to another believer afterwards and tell them how the Lord was working in your heart so that you can help one another and encourage each other. So take time to pray and we'll conclude with the benediction. Stand with me, please, and hear these words of grace. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.